بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. After completing the profile and the discussion on Dajjal, we begin today with a discussion on Ya'juj Ma'juj, Gog and Magog. So inshallah we'll be looking at where they come from, their origin and their profile, and the prominent events that will surround their time in this world, or at least after their emergence. So Isa alayhi salam would have finished with the Dajjal. Dajjal would have been dealt with and would no longer be alive. And as the Muslims are coming together, Isa alayhi salam will be told that the Ya'juj and Ma'juj have emerged, Gog and Magog have emerged. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about Gog and Magog in the Quran very clearly. خرج يعجوج ومأجوج وهم من كل حدب ينسلون. That's one of the descriptions of this, that you will just see them coming down from every high place. You'll understand exactly what he means by that, that you'll see them just coming down, literally rolling down in a sense, from all high places, elevated places. So that is one of the major signs that is to follow the coming of Isa alayhi salam and then the killing of Dajjal. So as we know, Dhul Qarnayn, what had happened was there was an area where a tribe lived. These are human beings. They lived in a particular tribe, but they used to cause a lot of mischief. Maybe by nature that they're very mischievous, and thus they used to go and they used to just maybe destroy people's crops and consume them and the water. They're just very, very violent kind of creatures. They're actually human beings. So this group of people, they complained to Dhul Qarnayn, who was supposed to be the leader of the entire world at the time. Now you must understand that we're speaking about a very, very long time ago, when civilization was most likely concentrated in the cradle of civilization. It wasn't spread out as we have it today. Maybe the continents were together and the plates had not yet separated. Most people lived together. It was only after that was the human sprawl took place. Yet even at that time, when Dhul Qarnayn, some people have an idea or think that he is Alexander. Dhul Qarnayn was a believer, whereas Alexander of Macedonia was not a believer. So Dhul Qarnayn, there's different reasons of why he's called Dhul Qarnayn, because he had a helmet that seemed to have what would seem like two horns. Qarnayn means two horns. So somebody with two horns, is various different reasons. We don't need to go into that because it doesn't really matter. That's his name that's been mentioned. And he was, when he went, even though maybe all of civilization or most of civilization was concentrated in one area, when it mentions in the Quran that حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا, when he went to the place where the sun sets, when he went the other way to where the sun rises. So the idea of where the sun rises and where the sun sets obviously is he went east from where he was, because the sun rises in the east. There he found a group of people that complained to him. He went to the west. There he found a group of people that had a certain characteristic. حَتَّى إِذَا بَلَغَ مَغْرِبَ الشَّمْسِ وَجَدَهَا تَغْرُبُ فِي عَيْنٍ حَمِئَةٍ وَوَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا قَوْمًا قَالُوا يَا ذَا الْقَرْنَيْنِ إِنَّ يَأْجُوجَ وَمَأْجُوجَ مُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَهَلْ نَجْعَلُ لَكَ خَرْجًا عَلَى أَنْ تَجْعَلَ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَهُمْ سَدًّا قَالَ مَا مَكَّنِّي فِيهِ رَبِّي خَيْرٌ فَأَعِينُونِي بِقُوَّةٍ أَجْعَلْ بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَهُمْ رَدْمًا آتُونِي زُبُرَ الْحَدِيدِ حتى إذا ساوى بين الصدين قال انفخوا حتى إذا جعله نارا قال آتوني أفرغ عليه قطرا فما استطاعوا أن يظهروه وما استطاعوا له نقبا. So they, when he got to this people where the sun sets, they began to complain to him. Now these were maybe a very remote area where some tribes had gone to, and there this group of people, this tribe, they complained about Ya'juj Ma'juj, that this is another group of people that cause a lot of mischief in the earth. Do something for us. We can't live our lives this way. So in fact will pay you to do something. They offered payment. He said, it's okay, what Allah has given me is superior, but you help me with your own labor. So he made a wall, a kind of an enclosure, which he filled with metal and other things in between. A very, very strong fortified wall around them, so they could not come out anymore. They were restricted to be within there. They seem, from the description, as we'll see later, they seem to be very primitive in a sense. Very mischievous, but very primitive in a sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't inspired them to do very simple things that could get them out of there. And thus, they would continuously resort to doing it the hard way. And we'll look at that a bit later. But anyway, with that, they were locked up. So that, alhamdulillah, protected the other tribes in the area from being constantly troubled by this Ya'juj and Ma'juj. So that's the Ya'juj and Ma'juj we hear about from in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it a bit of detail there, that this is the way this enclosure around them was made by Dhul Qarnayn, and it's a very strong. And then it says, "Hatta idha futihat Ya'juj wa Ma'juj wa hum min kulli hadabin yansilun." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about how they were closed up, then He also speaks about how they will emerge. That when they will be released, when they will come out and exit from there, and then you'll just see them just coming down from everywhere. Just literally, they'll be all over the place. So we learn about that from the Quran. Then in the Ahadith, it speaks about Ya'juj Ma'juj very clearly in many different aspects. Firstly, let us look at their ancestry. What is the origin of these Ya'juj Ma'juj? They seem to baffle a lot of people. Let us try to understand and trace their genealogy. Firstly, one thing for sure, according to the strongest opinion, as mentioned by great scholars like Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani and others in the Fathul Bari, they are from the children of Adam. So they're human beings. They are human beings, but just like we have different human beings of different traits, some are as a tribe, as a group, as a people, are larger than others. Some, their facial features are totally distinct from another tribe's features, different colors and various different aspects. So just like that, they're definitely from the children of Adam, from the children or the progeny of Yafith ibn Nuh. Nuh alayhi salam, who is after Adam alayhi salam, he's the second father of the humans. And he had three main sons from whom the progeny came and continued. One of them was Yafith. Sam, Ham and Yafith. These were the three brothers. Sam, Ham and Yafith. So the Ya'juj Ma'juj are from Yafith, son of Nuh. They're from him. Wahb ibn Munabbih and other scholars have insisted on that opinion, and this is what many of the later scholars have also agreed with, that this is probably what it is. There's another opinion that they are in origin from the Turkic people. The Turkic doesn't necessarily mean Turkish. Turkic also refers to people who are from the Central Asia. They are of Turkic origin. And there are many different kinds of people that come within Turkic origin as such. Some have said Ya'juj in particular are from the Turkic people, and Ma'juj are from the Daylami people. Allah knows best. Allah knows best that if that's the case, because the strongest opinion is the first one. There's also some other weird opinion which I don't even want to mention here that somehow Ka'b al-Ahbar has mentioned about Adam alayhi salam. We don't need to go into there. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says that the first opinion, that they are from the children of Nuh, has to be the strongest. They could not have predated Nuh alayhi salam. Because then where were they when the major flood swept the world and basically destroyed everything except those who were with Nuh alayhi salam? So they had to have come after Nuh, so they have to be from his children. Some scholars have said Ya'juj Ma'juj are from the children of Adam, but they're not from Hawa. They're not from Hawa alayhi salam. They're from another way, but that's not That's not a very strong opinion at all. It's a very isolated opinion. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reports that Nuh alayhi salam had three sons, Sam, Ham, and Yafith. So this is very interesting. This is the distribution of the different types of people that come from the three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. So if you've ever wanted to know the origins of where you come from, which of the sons of Nuh alayhi salam, you might be able to figure it out now. So from Sam came the Arabs, and the Persians, and the Romans. That's kind of very interesting. We're talking about the Arabs, that's most likely the Semites, the Persians. The Persians are mostly, I think, Aryans. And then you have the Rum, which is the Caucasian. They're all from the same origin. Welcome, you know. So that's all from the same origin. Then you have Ham. From Ham comes the Copts. That's North Africa. In Egypt are the Copts. Then you have the Berber, the Berbers. Again, North Africa. Algeria, Tunisia, Algeria, Morocco, in that area. And the Sudan, that's the African. They all come from the same origin. So pretty much all of Africa, the north and south of north and central and south Africa, southern Africa. Then from Yafith comes Ya'juj Ma'juj, Gog Magog, the Turkic people, and another group of people called the Saqaliba. But this hadith is not so strong, so we can't insist on that. And Allah knows best. But humanity does come from three. The three sons of Nuh alayhi salam. Right, their profile. The profile of Ya'juj Ma'juj. Ibn Abi Hatim relates from Shuraih ibn Ubaid, from Ka'b, that they will be of three types. These Ya'juj Ma'juj, they obviously seem like they're from two major tribes, but then within them they'll be of three different categories in terms of their profile and build. So one will be those whose bodies will be like cedar tree, cedar palms or cedar wood trees, very tall and long. And a cedar is a very big tree. It's quite huge. And there's going to be another group who will be 4 cubits by 4 cubits. Cubit is about 50 centimeters, just less than 50 centimeters. So 4 cubits will be just less than 2 meters by 2 meters. Now, don't ask me what that looks like. Right? Well, I just have to wait and see, but hopefully we won't see them either. Hopefully we'll be, inshallah, grazing in the gardens of paradise. And then you've got a group who will have very large ears, that they will lay down one ear to lie on, and they will cover themselves up with their other ear. And again, Allah knows best exactly what that translates to. That is as mentioned in the hadith of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. He relates, and Hakim has related from Abu al-Jawza, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, that again, there's another group, Ya'juj Ma'juj will be, basically there are some of them that are just as big as a handspan. Right, then there are some that are as big as 2 handspans, and the longest of them are those who are 3 handspans. So you don't know, because there's no sahih hadith that is definitive about exactly what they look like, because it doesn't matter, does it, whether they are a handspan or whether they're as tall as a cedar. They're going to cause mischief. I guess if they're larger, you'd probably see them coming. Right, and if they're small, then you might not see them coming. But there's going to be so much of them, I don't think you're going to miss them. كُلِّ حَدَبٍ يَنْسِلُونَ They're just going to be coming down from every elevation. So it doesn't really matter. That's why most of the time, the details which we find maybe juicy detail, but they're quite irrelevant when it comes to the main crux of the matter, there it's not been mentioned. Because the Prophet ﷺ wasn't a historian. His purpose, the Sharia, is not to tell you history. It's only to cite those aspects of history which teach us a lesson, just the main aspects. So does it really matter what they look like? No, because you're definitely going to see them, and they can only come after Isa alayhi salam comes. So we've got a big sign, you won't miss them. Although some people, I mean, their idea is that the Tartars were Ya'juj Ma'juj, they may have been in terms of characteristics, but not in terms of origin, according to the majority of scholars. Ibn Qatada relates that Ya'juj Ma'juj will be 22 different tribes. And what's interesting, and this is something that somebody else told me, that they had researched this issue, and it's mentioned in some narrations that they were originally of 22 tribes. When Dhulqarnain went there and enclosed them, he only managed to enclose 21 of them. One of them were left out. And then some people have actually traced that one tribe down to certain people today. Now, because I haven't been able to look at that myself directly, I don't want to mention what that is, but he's got, you know, there's some people have some very interesting details about who is that lost tribe of the Ya'juj Ma'juj of the Gog Magog, and you'd be very surprised. But he said that there was a tribe, and according to the author here, he's mentioning that there was one tribe that was absent at that time. They'd maybe gone somewhere or whatever the case is, and that they were warring somewhere, and they were some of the Turkic people, so they stayed out of this enclosure. Ibn Mardaway has related from Suddi that the Turkic people are a contingent from among the contingents of the Ya'juj Ma'juj who were left out, and they did not come into the enclosure. Now, this doesn't mean we're talking about the Turks, just a group of Turkic people. It's like saying a group of people from Africa, a group of people from Asia or somewhere like that. So we're not condemning anybody here. Imam Ahmad, Imam Tabarani have related from Khalid ibn Abdullah ibn Harmala, from his aunt, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that what it relates in, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that hadith that you will always be warring with an enemy until you will finally war with the Ya'juj Ma'juj. They will be flat faced, their faces will be quite flat, small eyes, beady eyes, reddish black hair, and they will just be coming down from every elevated place. It is as though their faces are like shields made of beaten leather, like stretched leather. You know, when you've got leather that's been beaten and stretched to make it like very, very taut and tight. So their faces will be like that. What will they do? Ibn Hibban has related in his Sahih from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Ya'juj Ma'juj, they will multiply in a phenomenal way. Each one of them will leave behind 1,000. So you can understand the sheer mass, even though they'll come afterwards, after billions of people have lived and passed and gone from this world, right? When they come, when any one of them die initially, they will leave 1,000. So each one will multiply into 1,000. So even if you start with 1,000, you can imagine how many that's going to get to. 1,000 times 1,000, that's a huge number. What is 1,000 times 1,000? A million. Yeah, you're right. 1,000 is a million, right? So they're going to multiply. Now a lot of ahadith makes sense. We've got some ahadith which say that only 1%, or only this small amount, is going to go into Jannah, and all the others of the humanity are going to go to hellfire. So you're wondering, who's going to go to paradise? But then it mentions in some narrations that most of those who are going to go to hellfire are going to be Ya'juj Ma'juj, because remember, they are the bulk, they will be the bulk of this ummah, but the human beings, the human race. But there will be so many of them that there'll be enough to fill the hellfire with, as such. Not filled, but to be put into the hellfire, to make up those numbers. So Imam Nasa'i is also related from Amr ibn Aus, from his father, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Ya'juj Ma'juj, they will procreate. They will procreate, they will have intercourse, and when any of them will die, I mean, they will procreate in abundance. Each one of them will die while leaving 1,000 or more children. Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Mardaway, they mention that they will have within them their women, and they will procreate, they will have their relationship between them. And Hakim and Ibn Mardaway, again from Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, mention that Ya'juj Ma'juj are from the progeny of Adam. And behind them or after them will be three ummas. Whenever one of them will die, they will leave 1,000 or more behind them. Tabarani, Ibn Mardaway, Bayhaqi have all related that the three nations among them that will come after them will be called Ta'wil, Ta'ris, and Mansak. That's the three different tribes that will come from them. It mentions in another narration from Ibn Abi Hatim, from Abdullah ibn Umar Amr radiallahu an, that the jinn and the human beings are 10 parts, and 9 of those parts are Ya'juj Ma'juj, and 1 part is everybody else. So they're basically 90% out of 10. Out of 10 parts, 9%, 9 parts are them, so 90%, and 1% is the rest of humanity. Now, what are they doing? Since the time that Dhulqarnain put them in there, it mentions that they lead a life in there. They actually lead a life in there. I mean, there's been years and years and years, centuries, before history starts for us, in a sense that before we know of recorded history as such. So, what do they do? So they go along with their life. They've got within them tribes and things of that nature, and they carry on in that little area. I'm not sure if they procreate there the way they do now, but maybe after, I'm not sure. But what it mentions is that Ya'juj and Ma'juj, they continue to dig to try to get themselves out of this enclosure. That is, they've always got people, they've always got among them those that are trying to dig. That's a designated position for many of them. They try to dig every day to get out. And as narrated in Tirmidhi, which he considers a sound narration, and Ibn Hibban, Hakim, who have considered it sahih as well, from Abu Huraira radiallahu an, that in this enclosure they're trying to dig every day until they nearly get through. So it's just like a small amount left, but they are only allowed to dig for a certain number of hours in a day. They can't dig day and night. So if they dig in the daytime, they can't dig at night. So they only allow it to do it for that moment. When it's the end of the day as such, they've got a bit left. But again, as I say, it sounds a bit pathetic, their actions. But that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not inspired them with the knowledge, as Allah has given to us, of many different things. They've only been given certain limited knowledge, and they just can't figure it out, that let's carry on, let's jump over the wall. They don't think about trying to get over the wall, even though it's related that they will have trees and things within them, so they could try to build something to get over the wall that way. But no, they've only focused on digging through it. And they do that every single day until they've only got a bit left. But what happens is that at the end of it, they say, come back, let's return now, it's the end of the day, we'll finish it off tomorrow. And during that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala returns it back to what it was the day before. And then they start again the next day. So it doesn't occur to them, let's climb over instead, that might be it, let's try that one. Right? Let's build something to go over it. They don't think of that. And when eventually their time comes, their allotted time comes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will intend them to come back among the people, finally somebody will be inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, okay, let's go back today, and then tomorrow you will come back inshallah and go through it inshallah. They will take the name of Allah at that time. There's a difference of opinion as to exactly what they believe in, but they don't believe in Allah necessarily. They've got a lot of mischief and so on. But this one will be inspired and say, by Allah, you know, if Allah wills, tomorrow you will go through and you will get to the other side. So when they come the next day, it will have, the work of yesterday would have been maintained, and thus they will be able to break through. Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Hakim have related from Abd ibn Humaid, and so have Ibn Hibban and others from Qatada. They've related this hadith. So Ibn al-Arabi mentions that from these ahadith we learn the following. Firstly, we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not allowed them to be working continuously 24 hours like other human beings do, right, for their career. This is a very important thing for them, but they can't do it. And number two, Allah has prevented them from figuring out that they could try to climb over it, right, or use something else to go over it. Number three, they finally will say inshallah. They won't say it before then, which means that they will never say inshallah until that time. So these are the things that we can understand from the narration. Hafiz Ibn Hajar does mention that among them they're going to have people who are, you know, maybe mechanics and carpenters and the different vocations that people have. It's not that they're just, that's all they're doing all day. They're leading a life in there. So they're doing all of these different things. They've got people of different vocations and capabilities. But that's it. They just don't do that. You know, it also obviously also indicates that there's somebody who's leading them, because they say, come on, let's go back. We'll come back tomorrow. So that one of them will be finally inspired to say inshallah. It's also mentioned that because they're supposed to be so disbelievers, that maybe that word has just come onto their tongue, Allah has inspired it. They don't really know what it means, but they just say it. But it has the desired effect, because at the end of the day, they're coming out for mischief at the end of the day. So it's not that they're coming out to do any good. That's why some of the scholars have said that it's not necessarily a believer among them that said that, but he's just saying it because Allah has put it on his lips, but he doesn't really know what it means. So he mentions in a hadith, فَإِذَا جَاءَ الْأَمْرُ أُلْقِيَ عَلَىٰ بَعْضِ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ نَأْتِي غَدًا إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ فَنَفْرُغْ مِنْهُ. That when finally the time for their emergence arrives, it will be inspired onto one of their tongues. That tomorrow we'll come back, inshaAllah, if Allah wills, and we'll finish it off. Ibn Mardaway has a hadith from Hudhayfa radiallahu an, likewise from Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that at that time then, the next morning when they'll come, they'll be very strong, stronger than they've ever been, than they were yesterday. And that believer among them will say, we'll open it up inshaAllah tomorrow. And that's what will happen. There is a narration which mentions, which is related by Nu'aym ibn Hammad in his Fitan, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, the day when he was taken up to the heavens for the ascension, he said, I was made to pass by the Ya'juj Ma'juj, and I called them to the deen of Allah and his worship, and they refused to believe me. So they will be in the hellfire. They are in the hellfire. And likewise, any of those who disobey from the other children of Adam and the children of Iblis, they'll be in the hellfire as well. So that's another narration that's out there. Okay, so what will they do once they do erupt, once they do emerge from there? So what's mentioned, as if we take the hadith of Muslim, the Sahih narration from Muslim, from Nawas ibn Sam'an radiallahu an, in which he mentions the Dajjal story and how Dajjal will be eventually destroyed by Isa alayhi salam. Then it mentions ثُمَّ يَأْتِهِ يَعْنِي Isa alayhi salam قَوْمٌ قَدْ عَصَمَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الدَّجَّالِ. That finally then, after Dajjal has been taken care of, Isa alayhi salam, to him will come a group of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected from the Dajjal. Dajjal has not been able to mislead them. They will be those who have been believers and would have recognized him. Isa alayhi salam will wipe his hands, pass his hands over their faces. That's why he's called Masih. Masih means to pass his hand over. So he's Masih, the one who will wipe his hands over their faces. And he will tell them about their statuses in paradise. He will inform them of their status in paradise. While he's doing that, he's dealing, you know, these are the people who have been saved. He's giving them the bashara, the glad tidings. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires Isa alayhi salam that قَدْ أُخْرِجَتْ عِبَادًا لِي, the certain servants of mine have just been released and nobody's going to have enough power to fight against them. So go and take my servants, meaning my pious servants, go and seek refuge in Mount Tur, the mountain of Tur, go there. So these will be the people who will be the special group that has been protected from the Dajjal. But remember, that's not the entire population of Muslims, of believers. There will be many others in the remote areas of those who have been protecting themselves in their fortified places from the Dajjal. So these will be the special group who would have been maybe with Isa alayhi salam, and now Isa alayhi salam was giving them the glad tidings, but now he's been told, go to Mount Tur. So as he goes there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will release Ya'juj Ma'juj, and they will just come and erupt onto the people. They will literally just wipe out the water, clean out the water, just drink up all the water, just consume the water in any lake or river that they pass, stream. It's no match for them. When the first ones go past, by the time the last of them go past, the last of them will begin to say, you know, there was some water here at one time. But the guys in front, their peers in the front, would have finished it off. So people now will go back to seeking refuge within their fortified places, and they will take all of their cattle and their animals and so on, because these people just take everything. They will drink up all of the water on the earth. They will drink up all of the water and just leave it dry. So much so that now there's going to be nobody left on the streets, because these people, nobody's a match for them. Everybody's gone and hidden somewhere. And then there's those believers who are with Isa alayhi salam on Mount Tur. So these Ya'juj Ma'juj, they'll pass by the river Tiberias, and they'll just drink up everything in there. When the last one comes, he'll say, you know what, there was some water here before, but the water would now have been finished. Now, because they're enclosed with Isa alayhi salam in a very small area, the believers, there's going to be very few rations. So in those days, even the head of a buffalo or the head of a donkey would be so expensive. It'd be more than 100 dinars, 100 gold pieces, because there'll be so much rationing that one would have to do, and there won't be much food available. In a narration of Muslim, it mentions that finally, after they've wiped out the world of all consumables, and they think, and everybody's hidden away, so there's not a soul other than them in sight. And remember, they're multiplying so much, I mean, there's nothing you can really do. You probably enclose one, and so they will eventually proclaim, لَقَدْ قَتَلْنَا مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ هَلُمَّ فَلْنَقْتُلْ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاءِ, that we've killed everybody on the earth. They think they've killed everybody, but everybody, you know, many people are hiding. Now let's go and kill those in the heavens. They will fire their arrows up into the skies, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return their arrows with blood on them. And that's another fitna for them to feel that they've accomplished something. So it will come back, the arrow will come back blooded, and that will just add to their fitna. And Isa alayhi salam and the believers, they will be praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve them from this. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send certain insects, a certain small insects that will only infest the Ya'juj Ma'juj on their necks, and by that they will all die out. So no human being will be given direct power over them, not even Isa alayhi salam, even though he just had power over the greatest fitna, which is Dajjal. The ulama mentioned that one of the reasons for that may be that many of the Nasara, the Christians who have just become believers and refreshed their faith with the true one after listening to Isa alayhi salam, just to make sure that they don't go back to their faith, when they see Isa alayhi salam being able to destroy the Dajjal, that might just, shaitan might cause them to think that he is God, the son of God or whatever. So by him now not having any power over the Dajjal, and seeing that against Ya'juj Ma'juj, and seeing that helplessness in a sense, it will strengthen their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the proper way. But then Isa alayhi salam will make this dua with the believers, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send this infesting germ or bacteria or insects or whatever it is, and that will cause them to die. This is normally an insect, I think it's a tick, that normally infests, it's normally found, if it's a problem, in the noses of camels and sheep and others. So by that they will all die. Not a sound. And they're just strewn all over the ground. You can imagine millions of them, strewn one on top of the other, all over the place. What happens to a corpse when it's there for a few days? So you can imagine now. The Muslims will finally say, the Muslims will not know this yet. They're still going to be all hidden. They don't even want to look outside. They probably don't want to be seen at all. So they don't know what's happening. They suddenly become a bit silent. So they say, is there anybody who's willing to sacrifice himself to go out and check what's going on? Because we can't find any, you know, we don't hear anything anymore. So finally one of them will brave it, and he'll go outside to check, and he'll find that they're just all over the place, just strewn on the ground. That's what's remaining of them. So he will proclaim, Ya ma'ashar al-Muslimin, O believers, Abshiru, inna Allah azza wa jalla qad kafakum aduwakum, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken care of your enemy. They'll all come out from wherever they've been hiding, and they will also let go their animals now to graze. And now the grazing of the animals will be very good, because they've got all of this meat to eat and the blood and all the rest of it. So all of the animals will become very fat, because they've got an abundance of nourishment, provision. Isa alayhi salam will then descend with his companions to the ground from atop the hill, from the mount, and they will find that there's not even a small area left without a corpse. They're just all over the place, because it's as if they've all been killed at once. Wherever they were made to perish because of this insect that attacked them. Now, this is another problem for the believers. The stench will be worse than anything they've smelt before, and it says that it's one of the most torturous times in their life, just having to live among that stench. You can't get away from it. So they will again seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will send for 8 nights or 8 days a wind that will stir up a lot of dust, and the people will, it will be kind of smoky. People will feel that it's a lot of smoke around. And then a cold will settle on the people. You know, like when you feel a cold, when you start sneezing, that kind of a feeling. Then after 3 days, they will notice that all of the corpses have been thrown into the oceans. Because in another narration, then we find that Nabiullah, the Prophet of Allah, Isa alayhi salam, and his companions, they will again entreat Allah, humbly request Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will send, so in this another narration, it tells us what would happen. Allah will send now birds whose beaks will be like the necks of bacterian camels. So they'll have very huge beaks, large beaks. They will carry away all of these corpses, and they will throw them where Allah subhanahu, they will dispose of them wherever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. In one narration it mentions they'll dispose of them in the fire. But what that means is not literally the fire then, but in the bahr, in the ocean. And it says, as Allah says in the Quran, that the oceans will eventually become fire. Bahru sujjirat. So that's what it probably means, that eventually it will become fire. And eventually their end is hellfire anyway. So that's what it means, to the hellfire, to the hell. Then there's still residue. The corpses have been taken, but there's still residue, the smell and so on. So now what happens is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send rain. No house made of any material would be protected from the sheer abundance of that rain. and it will wash out the earth and purify it, until it will leave it like a mirror. And it mentions that a person will be able to see his face because of the clarity and the purity of how this rain just totally cleans everything. He'll be able to see his face. And then it will be said to the earth, أَنْبِتِي ثَمَرَتَكِ وَرُدِّي بَرَكَتَكِ, that go and regrow your crops and bring back, return your barakah. Then there will be such abundance and barakah in the produce from the earth. It will be so pure because it's been washed away by this special heavenly rain. There'll be such purity, such, you could call it, you know, organic, certified by Allah, right? That a group of people would be able to eat from one pomegranate, and they would be able to take shade under its skin. That's how large it will be. So no fertilizer, just purity. And the Muslims, for a very long time, the bow and arrows, the shields that these people have left behind, they will use those for a very long time to burn their fires with. They won't need, you might be thinking, why are they burning all of these weapons? They won't need weapons anymore. Times will be different now. No longer will there be any jihad. There won't be any need for any fighting or anything. There won't be any wars anymore. Now the word Ya'juj Ma'juj, it'd be interesting to know where it came from, what it means. Ya'juj Ma'juj Ajaj Majaj. That seems to be the origin of these terms. In Arabic, it all goes back to three letters most of the time. Every word goes back to three. You look at the way, what that three letter means, its original letters, and you will see normally the meaning. So the first one, Ya'juj, if we look at that, it could be from Ajajun Nar, which means the flaming of a fire. That's exactly how they are. They're kind of all very racy and very volatile group of people. Or it could mean from Ujja, which is from being intermingled a lot. So that's what it means, that they'll be so close together, there'll be a lot of heat that will be created by that. Could only be from Aj, which means just a fast pace of your enemy. So there's various reasons. It could also come from the word Ajaja, which is, the meaning of that is water that is very salty. So all of these meanings are possible for them. Ma'juj is from Maja, which means to be turbulent. So they're very turbulent. They can't stick in one place. They're just traveling around causing mischief. Turbulent, like a mischievous child, can't sit in one place, just running around. Can't get a grip of them. That's why Allah says, وَتَرَكْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ يَمُوجُ فِي بَعْضٍ. We've left them one going into the other, basically saying that they're just going to be so many that they're just really bumping into one another. There's so many of them. Or to get out of that, get out of their enclosure. A few points that remain, that during Isa alayhi salam's time, one of them will be the killing of Ya'juj Ma'juj. Imam Ahmad and Tabarani has related from Khalid ibn Harmala, which we already looked at before, that you will always be fighting an enemy until Ya'juj Ma'juj will be your final enemy. But after that, there'll be no more fighting anymore. People will resort to just working with the ground, with nature. They will all become farmers. That's what he mentions. Tabarani relates from Abu Umama radiallahu anh, the day of judgment will not occur until you will return to becoming farmers. So all of this other stuff will eventually end somehow. Allah knows how it will end though. And then, very interestingly, the Khilafah, the governance, will then move to Baytul Maqdis, to Jerusalem. It will no longer be in Medina. In fact, it signals the end, the desolation of Medina. That's something that we have to look in detail. But basically, eventually the believers will all leave Medina and they will end up in Jerusalem, and Medina will be left desolate. Imam Ahmad, Imam Abu Dawud and Hakim relate from Ibn Hawala, when you see that the Khilafah, the governance, has now settled, or you see it in the Ard al-Muqaddasa, in the blessed lands, the holy lands, then you know that now the earthquakes, the anxiety and confusion, and the major matters, the major issues are close. And the Day of Judgment is then closer to people, and the Prophet ﷺ is saying, then my hand is to your head, and he placed his hand on the narrator's head, on the person's head, on the Sahabi's head. He mentions at that time that there's going to be a lot of wealth. Wealth will be in abundance. Bukhari and Muslim have related from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Day of Judgment will not occur until the wealth will increase and will be spread about, will be so abundant and available that a person will go out with his zakat. He'll think, you know, let me go and give my zakat. He won't find anybody who would accept it. Everybody's well off. Nobody can accept zakat. And so much that the land of the Arabs will return to being meadows and lakes. It's back to its nature. He also mentions that the barakah will be on the land, and the poison and venom from every animal will be removed from it. And then we're to speak about the desolation of Medina. But inshallah we'll stop here and we'll continue. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا اله الا انت سبحانك انا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو اهله اللهم اغفر لنا وارحمنا وعافنا واهدنا وارزقنا اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشايخنا ولأساتذتنا ولطلابنا ولإخواننا ولأزواجنا ولأولادنا ولكل من له حق علينا ولكل من أوصانا بالدعاء اللهم ارحمهم وعافهم واعف عنهم اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في الدين والدنيا والآخرة اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من الجنون والجذام والبرص وسيء الأسقام اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المحيا والممات اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من فتنة المسيح الدجال اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من كل الفتن اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل أنحاء العالم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.